The reading is from Galatians 2, 15 to 21, I think. Yeah? Yeah, Galatians 2, 15 to 21. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Thanks, Dan. Good evening, everybody. Tonight, I want us to look at grace. And as many of you know, I've got a daughter called Grace who, when she saw my note as I was printing this out this afternoon, and she's like, "Oh, you're going to talk about me tonight, Daddy?" I said, "I'm not talking about you, but about what your name actually means." And I want to start with a little story. There was a man who decided he was going to take his wife out to the cinema. And so they went to the cinema, and he went to go and buy the tickets. And when they bought the tickets, he thought, "I've got a great idea." Because what he always found was, when you go into the cinema, and I don't know if you find this as well, that you go and try and you find your seats in the dark, and it's really hard and gets really confusing. And his wife used to always get annoyed with him for getting it wrong, and then them ending up in the wrong seats and then being moved. So he had a plan. And he said, "Right, darling, I'll go and get the popcorn and the drinks. You go and find the seats, and then I'll come in and find you." Excellent plan. But he was that long in the queue that by the time he'd actually got into the screen, all the lights had gone completely down. The trailers were already in full flow. And so he kind of looked and he thought, "Oh, she sat just over there." And he goes and he sits down next to her, hands her the popcorn, puts his arm round her and gives her a kiss on the cheek, feeling really, you know, this is going to be a great evening, when from three rows back, he hears the voice, "Darling, I'm here." He'd made a mistake. He had ended up kissing a woman he didn't even know and getting into trouble with his wife. And many of us, through no fault of our own or through the things we say or do, we make mistakes. And we end up in trouble. We end up in a place where we're not meant to be. And I don't know if you're like me, I hate making mistakes. I am my own worst critic. If I get things wrong, I beat myself up. Not physically, but inside. And we don't like admitting when we've made mistakes. Sometimes, as Savannah confessed tonight, somebody hands us a letter and tells us where we've been going wrong, and we have to go and see the boss or whoever it is, and have those sorts of meetings where we realize we've made mistakes. And a lot of the time we are concerned about the relationships around us, about keeping things on the right path with those around us, with people at home, with people at work, with people that are in our social group. We don't want to be the person that gets things wrong. But there's a relationship that makes an eternal difference that we need to make sure we keep right. For we need to be in a right relationship above all others with God. And as we come to this letter that was written to the Galatians, we find Paul's writing this letter to defend the gospel and his right as an apostle against the Jewish Christians, especially those who were passionate about upholding and keeping the law, about making sure that whatever was done the right way, was done their way. And when Paul gets wind of this and realizes that there's some false teaching going on, and that as people are coming into this new church, and as people are becoming Christians, that the Jewish Christians are actually saying, you've got to be like us, you've got to follow our law, Paul writes this strong, emotional letter denouncing anyone who's commuted any other gospel than the one he has spoken, than the one in which salvation is a free gift of God's grace. Because Paul's heart desire is that all understand just what it is that makes us right with God. And so often we can find that we think that being right means we've got to have a lifestyle where we end up doing things right, saying the right things, doing the right things, performing the right tasks, so that we get to a point where we are right. But Paul says that this is the way of death. For when we try to experience salvation through doing the works of the law, basically what that means is that we've developed a checklist. We start writing a list that says, well, if I do this and do that, then I will get salvation. It's a checklist of full of those things that we have to do or accomplish in order to be saved or to assure our place in salvation. And once we finish that list, then we're done. We're in. Our place is assured. Or is it? Because it's so easy to think, well, if I read my Bible more, if I pray more, if I go to church every Sunday, or if I do and say the right things. But the more we try to do, the more we think we have to do, and more things can appear. So we can find ourselves running around in circles, out of breath, out of steam, never able to know whether or not we've made it or even close to making it, wondering what else we've got to do. And as Paul says, it gets to a point where we realize we're so far from what the truth is. It denies that Christ is enough, that relying on our good works means we think our salvation takes more than Jesus' work on the cross. It's like we're saying his death was not sufficient. For here's the truth that we've got to understand for ourselves today. There is only one way we are ever made right with God. And we are made right with God, by his grace to us. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. There is, according to Paul, a different way to live. In order to do that, we have to understand who we are. There's a story of Margaret Thatcher, that lovely Prime Minister we had many years ago. And she was visiting an old people's home. And she was going from room to room, meeting the senior citizens who'd all lived there for quite a long time. And one lady, as she approached her, showed no sign of knowing that she was about to meet a world famous politician. And as she started shaking hands with Margaret Thatcher, Margaret Thatcher said to her, "Do you know who I am?" "No, dear," replied the old lady, "but I should ask the nurse if I were you. She usually knows who we all are." And it might seem a strange idea to most of us, but for some it's a very necessary one, that you might have to begin from scratch to learn who you are. People who have suffered their loss of memory, or the loss of a family member, or the loss of their home, or their job, or even their country, and now are refugees, all have to do it. And what Paul is trying to explain is that it needs to take place for each and every one of us, because we need to build a new identity of who we are in Christ. So who are we? We are Christ's, with him living and working in us. The central thing about Christ is his loving faithfulness, which has to be central to us. Our response of faith to God is that he sent his son to die for us and is at the center of our new identity. That if we are going to live our lives for God, we have to understand that he's got to be at the center of who we are and all that we do. And that what he has done for us is by his grace alone. Because Paul's responding to these Jewish Christians who are trying to make the new Galatian Christians just like them, when they should have been making them more like Christ. They started saying, well, now you're one of us. You've got to start eating the way we eat. You've got to do what we do. And for some, you've actually got to change who you actually are. Last week in the baptism service, we heard three testimonies of three different people at different points in their lives who, for each of them, in finding Christ, came to this church or were brought to this church. And I wonder if they would, or if any of us would, still be here if, as a church, the moment they stepped through the door, we said, right, these are the rules you've now got to live by in order to be part of this church. These are the regulations you now have to follow. This is what you can wear. This is what you can eat. This is what you can say. And this is when you sing. And this is when you sit down. And this is how you're to live your life. That if we tried to mold them into a shape or a pattern, that we were all exactly the same. I know I, for one, would not be standing up here now if when I first came through those doors, that had been the case. Trying to make them like us, or what we think is a perfect Christian, and not necessarily like Christ. Last week, I was overwhelmed by God's grace to us, not because John, Fiona, or Vicky were better or worse than any of us, but because God met them where they were at. I love the fact that when John was sat on the bottom of the Red Sea and he saw that coral in front of him, he realized God was real. He realized God was there. That amazing thought that no matter where we go, no matter how far away we think we go from God, God is already there, ready and waiting. And God wants to do the same for you and for me. He wants to meet with us exactly where we are at, physically or spiritually. God wants to meet with us right here, right now. Because you are made right with God by God. And I'm reminded of in the story of the prodigal son, where the analogy is that the father runs out to meet the son as he's on the return home, as he's on the horizon, and the father sees the son, he runs out to meet him. He doesn't wait for him to get back home. He meets him as he makes his return. And he clothes him in his own robes. And he places his ring on his finger to say, this man is my son. This is my child. He was lost, but now he is found. I am bringing him back into the family. And he wants to place his ring on our finger and give us his identity through Christ. But before we celebrate that, we've got to realize that this is all very humbling. Because when we consider the gruesome death of the innocent, loving Son of God for my sin, is the most radical condemnation of my hopeless condition imaginable. And yet God so loved me and so loves you that he gave. Our self-reliance, any self-confidence we may have, cannot live at the foot of the cross. We come to the foot of the cross because it's by God's grace. So here is the testimony of Paul's argument. When Christ died, I died. And we find life in death. So it says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me and for you. A Christian is a person who has died with Christ and whose life is now in Jesus Christ. You no longer need law to make you right with God. You no longer need a to-do list, for you have Christ. The person of Christ lives and dwells in us. And I live by faith. Faith in the one who lives in me. And I live faithfully. For this one who lives in me loved me and gave himself for me. And as a result, we can possess new freedom to choose righteousness and pursue holiness. If I live under the law, I can't do that. I can't do that. But when Jesus lives in me and you, we can. We can choose righteousness. We can choose and pursue holiness. But as Paul will continue to reveal as he writes this letter, that's not the end of the story. For in light of God's gracious declaration that by faith in Christ we are right in his eyes, rather than giving us free rein to live unrestrained lives, do whatever we want, our response and expectation is that in our new standing we will grow in this holiness and righteousness in a way impossible by any other means. What we need is the Lord to fill us with his power. Then we will be able to do all things through Christ who is living in us. And we are able to do this because we have the Holy Spirit. And if we let it, the Spirit will impact every aspect of our lives. When we are made right with God, by God, there is a dynamic difference. We think differently. We act differently. We are different. We are to show others the way back to God. Because those who have been justified live justly. Those who have been made holy in Christ live holy lives. Those who have experienced God's love love others. Those who have experienced God's forgiveness forgive others. And it happens because of God's grace to you and to me. We are made right with God by God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for all that you did through Jesus. That your grace is enough. That it's more than we need. Lord, I thank and praise you that we will never be good enough. But in Jesus Christ, the price is paid. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That we are made right with you, by your grace at work in us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, whether we feel a million miles away from you or close to you tonight, may we know the work of your grace in our lives today. That as we face this, whatever we have to face this week, that you go before us. Help us to choose what is right in your eyes. Help us to be people that point others to you this week. May our lives be graceful in the way we speak and the way we act to others this week. May we know your Spirit at work in us each and every day. In the name of Jesus. Amen.